I want to call your attention now to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. You're familiar with these words and with the context of them, so I am just going to read verse 4. James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James gives us in these opening verses of his letter much the same teaching as Paul gives in Romans chapter 5. And I will read that in your hearing now. He says in James 5:3 and following, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And the word glory there is the same word often translated rejoice. We rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, and so on. James says much the same here when he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Romans 5, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Where Paul gives experience, or patience works experience, and that experience means being proven. Having been put to the test and passed the test, and so it's been proven, you've been proven. And that works hope, then, knowing that you have successfully passed a test that God has given you. That gives you an added dimension of hope and assurance as a child of God. James, however, after patience, instead of going on to experience and hope, gives us a warning against failing, against the opposite of patience. Make sure patience does its work. In other words, and no doubt James is ultimately saying the same thing that Paul was saying in Romans 5. He's saying it in a different way and with maybe a different emphasis here at this point. But in order for us to understand what James is telling us by inspiration in this well-known and very important verse, we must first consider his rich vocabulary. The terms here are very rich and need to be explained. Four words here that we want to just define here at the outset. First is the word patience. Patience. It means endurance. It means steadfastness. It means perseverance. Now, there are actually two words in the original language that are translated patience in our English Bible. One word that is used just a very few times actually means patience in the way that we usually use the word in our common language. When you're waiting and in a hurry, and you're waiting on someone and they didn't show up on time and you're trying to be patient. That is one word that is used a few times in the New Testament, and it means long-suffering, not hasty. It would be the opposite of wrath and revenge. However, that's not the word used here, not the word used in Romans 5. Patience here means endurance. We might say to patiently endure. The idea is to outlast, to have a staying power, to persevere. The opposite of this word is cowardice or despondency. And it's interesting, if you'll turn over to chapter 5, we see both of these different words translated patience in close proximity in James 5, 10 and 11. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And that's the word long-suffering. But then in the very next verse, he uses the same word as in chapter 1 here, the word for endurance. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the endurance of Job. And there the verb endure and the noun patience are the same root word. Ye have heard of the patient endurance of Job. And here's the interesting thing. When we think about Job and we read the book of Job, in his communications with his friends, he seems to have lost patience many times. But the word that is used here about the patience of Job isn't that kind of patience. It's the endurance. And though we might say on the one hand Job lost patience with his friends, he did endure all that they said and all that they accused him of. And he endured to the end to see the Lord's mercy and pity toward him at the end of the book. And so it is that patience that James is talking about here, to patiently persevere. Now, the next word that is interesting, of course, is the word perfect. You notice it's used twice here in this verse. It's the same word. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. This word means to bring to a full end. To bring to the end that is desired and purposed. It means to be fully developed, fully grown, or to be mature. And that's a word that I'll be using quite a bit here. Maturity. Let patience have her mature work, that ye may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. Of course, the word perfect is used in a variety of ways in Scripture. It is sometimes used with reference to salvation in its forensic, judicial sense. Our whole standing in Christ, our standing in His righteousness, covered with His righteousness. For by one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. And there we are perfectly justified in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ today, you are perfect in Him. You are perfectly justified. It's not halfway. It's not a process. It's completely already reality. he hath perfected forever by one offering. The term is used also to speak of moral sinlessness. And that, of course, is the state of glory for us that we look forward to. The Apostle Paul uses it this way when he says to the Philippians, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Now, we think of Paul as something more than he thought of himself to be. And he is the first to acknowledge that he had not attained and was not perfect in terms of moral sinlessness. Thirdly, and the way that it's used here and so often in Scripture is to speak of spiritual maturity to which we are called in Christ. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we might take that in the second sense of the word, but and it may cover that, but I tend to think that we're supposed to see that in terms of this of spiritual maturity. Be fully developed. In this definition, or this use of the word, it is something that is attainable in this life. As Paul says, in very close proximity to what I just said in Philippians 3, he says this, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So on the one hand, in Philippians 3:12, Paul says, "I'm not yet perfect." And down in three verses later, he says, "Now all those who are perfect should think this way." And he's using the word perfect in two different senses. In this second use, he means, let those who are mature, those who are not babes in Christ, but fully grown in Christ, let them be thus minded. This kind of perfection we're to pray for. Epaphras prayed much that the Colossians might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And right here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, here's the prayer for believers, that God would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. We're to pray for this perfection, for this full development. This is the goal of every true Christian. Yes, it's the opposite of babyhood. In fact, Paul uses those very terms when he says to the Corinthians, "In malice be ye children." Be undeveloped. Don't develop malice, in other words. "But in understanding be," and our translation says, "men." And it's the same word, perfect, that we have here in James 1. In understanding be perfect. Be grown up. Or as in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Or it could rightly be translated, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are perfect, that have reached adulthood in Christ." So this is what James means by perfect. That ye may be perfect, fully grown. And then these last couple of words are interesting. The word entire, it means having every part present. It means to be intact, to be whole. Sometimes I get a shopping list and it will say, "A whole chicken. Bring home a whole chicken." Well, I'm not much of a grocery shopper, But I have figured out the difference between, you know, a packaged chicken breast and a whole chicken. The whole chicken is a perfect chicken. It means it's all the parts are there. It's the whole thing. Or at least as much as you can get in the store. That ye may be entire, whole. And the same is stated in the next phrase, in a negative way, not lacking anything, wanting nothing, nothing missing, no deficiency. So what is the doctrine that James is giving us here? Well, let me give it in several statements. He's telling us that God puts his people to the test. Of course, that's in verses 2 and 3 and 4. We have these things called temptations, verse 2, or trying, as in verse 3. And it's interesting, by the way, if you're thinking of Romans 5 still, the word trying here in verse 3 is the same root word as experience in Romans 5. So James's parallel is James follows Paul up until he gets to patience. Or actually, here he puts experience, the trying of your faith, first. Even though we have these two different words, temptations and trying, in verses 2 and 3, they have a similar meaning. These terms refer to being put to the test. Being put through, you know, metals are put through a stress test to see if they can handle whatever job that they are going to be used for, and so on. Soldiers are prepared for service by being put through many tests. And those who can't pass the test don't advance. And it's that kind of testing that is in view here, even with the word temptation. I like what A.T. Robertson says here about these two words, though the meaning of the words is very similar. They are different words. He says, trials rightly faced are harmless, but wrongly met become temptations to evil. God doesn't tempt any man. God does not entice to evil any man, but he does tempt us in the sense that he puts us to the test. He put Abraham through the test on Mount Moriah, and he puts us to the test. God puts his people to the test. We should not be surprised when tests come. Part of our education, part of our upbringing in the family of God. But closer here to verse 4, God develops our character by means of trials. When he puts us to the test, he is developing character in his children. And we might summarize verse 4 this way. Patient endurance is necessary to spiritual maturity. Patient endurance is necessary to spiritual maturity. In fact, I think we could go even farther and say patient endurance is the essence of spiritual maturity. In the truest sense of the words, perseverance or patience separates the men from the boys. It separates the babes from the perfect, the mature. And the only way to be mature is to be tested, and by God's enabling grace to pass the test. to persevere, to endure. It's easy to be bold and courageous and heroic at the first sign of a trial or a test, only to grow weary and to fail in the long run. To use another figure from the book of Hebrews and elsewhere, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a dash. It's a marathon. And that is captured in this word patience, endurance. For two or three years in junior high and high school, I ran cross country, and there were some of these guys that we call them the jackrabbits in a race. They would take off at sprint speed at the beginning, and pretty soon, I mean, they'd be way out ahead of you, and pretty soon you'd be passing them up, just picking them off one by one. They didn't have patience. They didn't have endurance. The only way to be a mature Christian is to be tested and to endure the test by the grace of God. And really, not only does this separate the men from the boys, in a more absolute sense, it separates saints from false professors. Remember, the Lord in the parable of the sower said, they on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. They last and they outlast the difficulties. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I would also add that patient endurance is not the end, and it's not an end in itself. It is a means to maturity of character. Endurance brings us to perfection or maturity of character. And the little conjunction here, that indicates that. Let patience have her perfect work in order that ye may be perfect. The endurance is not the end. Spiritual maturity is the end in that sense. In another sense, spiritual maturity is not even the end. For our spiritual maturity is but a means to the glory of God. That is the end in all things, the glory of God. Now, let's look at the commands that are here. And this is where it applies to us and what we are to do. There are two imperatives that I want to point out from these verses. The first one is in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, tests, trials. Count it all joy. That's a command. When God puts us to the test, we are not to simply shake our heads and fatalistically grit our teeth and bear it with an artificial smile on our face. We are commanded to count it all joy. And again, there's some rich wording here. Count, it means to consider it, to carefully weigh and consider. There's a thinking process going on here. in these opening verses of James to count it all joy. In verse 3, knowing this, we are to carefully consider the test that God puts us to as not just joy, but all joy, pure joy, unmixed joy. You say, that doesn't sound realistic. It is what he tells us. It is the truth. In that way, it much mirrors what we saw in John chapter 14 this morning, where Jesus said, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. How can we obey this command to count it all joy when we fall into a variety of tests and trials? Well, he tells us in the next verse, it's by knowing this. I cannot emphasize this enough. The only way that we can obey the command of verse 2 is to follow the instruction of verse 3 and to know something. And it is what Paul says, the same thing as what Paul says in Romans 5. We glory in tribulations also, knowing. It isn't just sticking your head in the sand and saying, I'll just rejoice. No, it's an intelligent rejoicing that puts God into the picture, that puts faith into the equation. Here in James's inspired contribution, tribulation works patience, and patience works maturity, perfectness. When you head into a trial, when God puts you to the test, know this, that this is the only way that you can be put to the test to endure. This is the only way you can be proven as one who endures, as one who perseveres. When you are in the midst of a trial, for however long it lasts, make sure that you know this, that you consider that this is God's way of making you more godly, more mature. This is God's way of developing in you Christian character, Christian grace. If you can successfully remember this and know this, then you will be able, at least in some measure, to count it all joy when God puts you to the test. Now, the other imperative is in verse 4. And this is a very strange imperative to our ears in a way. Let patience have her perfect work. In our English language, let usually indicates something that is just passive, that we just sort of keep our hands off of, and it takes care of itself. Not so in the language here. This is an imperative in the third person. And there's no other way to translate an imperative in the third person other than this. Let patience. I mean, it would be a softening and not really a command to say, may patience have its perfect work. This is stronger than that. It is, let patience. Patience must have its perfect work, its perfecting work. its full, fully developed work so that you will be fully developed. Patience must do its whole, complete work in us so that we might be whole and complete in Christian character. And so there is this correlation between the perfect work of patience and the perfect character of the Christian. But it's given as a command here to us in the third person. And the significance of this is that for us, we must not short-circuit the process. We must let endurance do its full work. We must not stop short in the process. We are not to look for an easier route. We are not to look for a way to escape. We are not to look for greener grass. We must not give up and quit. We must let patience have her perfect work. Let endurance have her fully developed work. A page over here in chapter 5, he gives it in a command in this way, James 5:8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Oh, actually, I meant to start at verse 7. I'm sorry. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient." He says it twice there, once in verse 7, once in verse 8. Or consider these words from Hebrews chapter 10. "Ye have need of patience." You have need of endurance. "That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Oh, we want to receive the fulfillment of the promise right now, right up front. No, the fulfillment of the promise comes later to those who endure, to those who are patient, to those who persevere. Again in Hebrews, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, with perseverance, with patience, the race that is set before us." There it is. There's the marathon. Reaping is promised in due season to those who faint not. To those in whom patience does its full work. Now, I want to give you a smattering of quotations from older writers. They say things so eloquently, and I have about half a dozen, no more than that here. Robert Johnston says this, "There are some elements of holy character which can be acquired only in trouble." Some elements of Christian character that can be acquired only in trouble. Andrew Fuller, great old British Baptist, says, "Show me the man who has the greatest portion of noble qualities, and that will be the man who has gone through the greatest trials." And in a sermon on this verse, Fuller goes on to say that those who try to escape the trial that God puts them into to test them will only bring on more trials unto themselves. We run and hide and think we've escaped a trial. God will bring more like it if we're His child, because He's determined to mature us and to develop Christian character in us. Matthew Henry says, when we bear all that God appoints with a humble, obedient eye to Him, and when we not only bear troubles but rejoice in them, then patience hath its perfect work. You think of Job in chapter 42, the end of the story, end of the book of Job. And there he is. He had endured all that God appointed him to endure. Patience finally had its perfecting work in Job. Endurance had its perfect work. John Trapp says this: it is the devil's desire to set us on a hurry. He knows his temptations will then work best. When we are in a hurry and are not willing to endure, and that's where the two meanings of patience kind of come together. Yes, that's when we are most liable to temptation. God never gets in a hurry. Thomas Manton writes, patience must last to the end of the providence. Whatever the test or providence is, patience must last to the end. As long as the affliction lasteth, not only at first, but when your evils are doubled and the furnace is heated seven times hotter. Now listen to what he says. Common stubbornness will bear the first onset, but patience or endurance holdeth out when troubles are continued and delayed. Mr. Alfred Plummer says, this hard saying, this is really good. He's referring to James 1:4 here. This hard saying is really a merciful one, for it teaches us, that is, he means 2 through 4 here. He's commenting on this whole passage about counting it joy. This hard saying is really a merciful one, for it teaches us to endure the trials in the spirit that will make us feel them the least. In other words, if by God's grace we can learn to count it all joy when we fall into many trials, that is going to make us feel the trials as less severe than if we were murmuring and complaining. And George Swinock says, to lengthen my patience is the best way to shorten my troubles. You want to shorten your troubles? Lengthen your patience, he says. And the last writer I'll quote is actually it's a poem from John Mason Neal. And I quote him very selectively, but viewing it from a biblical perspective, what he writes here is good. The trials that beset you, the sorrows ye endure, the manifold temptations that death alone can cure, what are they but His jewels of right celestial worth? What are they but the ladder set up to heaven on earth? O happy band of pilgrims, look upward to the skies, where such a light affliction shall win you such a prize. Well, these are the writings of some mature men who had a grasp on our text here. Let me just say these words in conclusion. Sometimes God puts a whole church to the test. And He puts us all to the test from time to time individually. As we grow older, our tests often involve sickness and disease. And perhaps many here today, maybe in a way every person here today, faces some test or trial that only you and God know about. And what we must do is to understand and know this, that this is God's means of perfecting us, His means of bringing us to spiritual maturity, preparing us for better service in heaven. And in many respects, this perfecting work occurs in us together. Though salvation is individual, the means of sanctification are often collective. We are in this together indeed, and we need the help and support of one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let us pray for one another, and let's look for opportunities to encourage one another. We must endure. Endurance must do its perfecting work in us. John 15 talks about the pruning of the branches. These pruning seasons are painful in our lives. They take many different forms. But all of our pruning seasons are necessary so that we might bear more fruit. Therefore, let us be faithful. Let us, by God's grace, endure and do so, counting it nothing but joy. I'll close with this great statement from 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Same word. Mature. Fully developed. And establish and strengthen and settle you.